Now, sometimes we have some really big decisions we have to make, and those decisions are not always easy decisions. In fact, sometimes we try to avoid making decisions that aren't easy decisions, and we realize we have to do it anyway. We just can't keep putting things off forever. But when we're making those decisions, sometimes anxiety begins to invade, and it's like, well, what if I make the wrong decision? What if I do the wrong thing? What if I choose the wrong thing? A car purchase, okay? Even if you're buying a used car, it's a big deal. And you might get it checked out and get it looked at, and everything looks good, and then you buy it, and you're like, what if the transmission goes out right after I buy it? These worries. Or if you get it from a dealer, what if something, you know, the week after the warranty expires? What if it just breaks down? And so you're worried about that. Buying a house, okay? You know, what if a better deal comes along? It's like, man, you got to make the decision, and it comes on the market, but what if as soon as I buy this house, a house in a better area that I wanted comes on the market? And so if you wait, and then maybe it doesn't come on the market, and then you lose the other one, you know, I mean, all these worries, all these things start coming up inside you, and all these decisions that leave us wondering, did I do the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Decisions about your jobs and where you're going to live and raising your kids and relationships. One of the things that biggest things some people get buyer's remorse over is their college degree. I mean, some people go to college, they change their major 4 times, and it takes them 6 or 7 years instead of 4 years. They finally settle on a degree in Shakespearean gender studies or something, you know, and then they come out and they complain they can't get a job to pay off their $100,000 in student loans. And it's like, oh, maybe you made the wrong decision, right? And people get so upset and so distraught over and disillusioned. And sometimes they just walk away from their decisions. It may be a divorce because, wow, it's just a bad decision to marry that person. And, you know, instead of the hard work of reconciliation and give and take and making it work, you just give up. You walk away. You turn away from that. People will trade in a car as soon as possible if they feel like it was a bad one. Even if they're upside down and it costs them extra money, they may try to declare bankruptcy to get out from under student loans. You know, just some way to turn away from that decision they had made. There's one decision that should never, ever cause regret. One decision that you should never try to reverse. It is the best decision you will ever make in your life. It is never, ever the wrong decision. And even though it doesn't always lead to the easiest life, it is the best life. And it is the decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to turn to Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for your salvation. You know, when Jesus' followers got confused about his teaching, and the farther along in Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry went, he started teaching some hard things, and they were like confused about, you know, this is my body, and you must eat my body and drink my blood, and they're just like, they just didn't get it, and they started leaving. I mean, his followers were leaving probably about as fast as they came at the beginning of his ministry. And he says to his apostles, the 12, he says, what about you? Do you guys want to leave too? I love Peter's answer. Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It's in John. Get us there. You catch Peter's gist there? He's like, Jesus, this is a no-brainer. You're the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life. Where else is there for us to go? But apparently it isn't a no-brainer for the Galatians. They think a better deal has come along, and they're going to take it. Paul reminds them what they were and what they became and what they're in danger of returning to or turning away from. Remember, Paul has a genuine love and compassion for the Galatians. And their best life is lived in Christ alone, just like our best life. And they are abandoning that And it is breaking Paul's heart. And I'm actually going to start in Galatians 4:8. And Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." Before Jesus, the Jews worshipped the true God. But when Jesus fulfilled the purpose of the law, he led those who chose to receive him into freedom from that law, to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. But the Jews didn't accept that. And so, to them, it was the God of the Old Testament. It was what they still wanted to worship. Now, he's the right God. They knew who he was, but they didn't accept that salvation was only through Jesus Christ. They rejected Christ. See, when Jesus revealed the complete picture, we see the Pharisees, and they knew about God, but they didn't have an intimate relationship with God. It's kind of like this. Someone might ask me if I know Patrick Mahomes, okay? Well, I know who he is. I've watched him on TV. I'm not his spokesman. If I claim to be a spokesman, if I claim to speak for him, it wouldn't be true, would it? Because I don't actually know him personally. That's how the Pharisees were kind of like God. It's like they knew who he was. They thought they were his spokesman, but they weren't. They didn't know him. They didn't know his heart, and they didn't know his mind. So any of us in here, we would say, yeah, we know who Patrick Mahomes is. But if you ask a five-year-old, say, from Kazakhstan, and ask them if they knew who Patrick Mahomes is, they're going to just look at you funny because they have no idea what you're talking about. That's kind of like where the Gentiles are that Paul is with, okay? They didn't even know God. They worshiped pagan gods that aren't really even gods at all. Even if they meant well and lived fairly upright lives, they were still lost pagan idolaters. And their slavery was not to law, but it was to a false religion, and it was to their own sin. And today, some are enslaved by the same thing. Okay, today, a lot of people are enslaved by atheism, and they will pursue atheism. They will pursue the removal of religions with their own religious fervor. So it becomes like a religion to them. Now, Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets, both kind of poke fun at false gods. And they will say, well, you take a piece of wood, and you cut this piece of wood, and with half of it, you start a fire, and you cook your supper. But with the other half, you carve out a god, and you bow down to it, and you worship it. And they're like, how stupid is that? I mean, it's the same piece of wood. It's kind of like if I'm building a house, right? And so you're cutting your 2x4s, and you're making your walls, and you frame up your wall, and you see that leftover piece of scrap of 2x4, right? That you just got to throw away. Well, I take a Sharpie marker and draw a face on it, draw little arms and legs, right? Put it up on my mantelpiece, say, that's my God. That's my God. I'm living in the house that is related to that God because I got cut off to be put there. And the prophets are saying, that's how stupid it is to worship a false God. There's no grace, there's no love, there's nothing in that. And so the pagans, the Gentiles set by this, they lived by a set of rules that wasn't even authoritative at all. And so what he tells them is he's saying, but now you've come to know God and be known by God. How can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? And it reminds me of the hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus, right? No turning back, no turning back. But that is exactly what they're doing. And so we're going to look at some things that turning back does to us. We don't want to do that because it does some bad things. First of all, turning back takes you away from freedom and takes you back towards slavery. And Paul is just baffled. Why would you want to trade grace for law? Why would you want to trade grace for your old false religion or your old rules? See, that's the thing is these Gentiles were enslaved by false gods and they found freedom in Christ. And now they were being brought into a different kind of slavery to the Old Testament law. Now, why would you trade sonship for slavery? Why would you take freedom for the chains of religion, or trade freedom for the chains of religion. Turning back takes you away from grace, but it takes you toward guilt. And you know, after we are born again and we know God as best as we can, in that he has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, we don't just know about God, okay? We know God. It is a personal relationship. The word, the Greek word for knowing in verse 8, where he said you did not know God, it is oida, which means you didn't even know about him. But the word that he uses in verse 9, when he says that you have come to know God and be known by God, is gnosko, which means it's an intimate knowledge of. Okay? So it's not I just know who Patrick Mahomes is. It would be I know him personally. I am a friend with him, and we have a relationship. And that is what he's saying to them about what they were about God. And it's like, why would you leave one taskmaster into freedom only to be brought into slavery by another one? And see, these false teachers, these Judaizers, was one reason. They put pressure on the Christians there. They said, Jesus isn't enough. They apparently convinced the Gentiles, okay, that didn't know God at all. It was like, okay, Jesus is kind of like the baby step. And then you add the law onto that, and then you're all the way there. And that's what they're trying to teach them. When Jesus means you're all the way there, and going back to the law, you're reversing, and you're reverting back to baby steps. And that's not the way it is. And so they're taking this U-turn, and that's what coming under the Jewish law is. And you know, the systems of salvation, by any kind of works or goodness on our part, which is the elementary principles of this world, it's weak, and it's worthless, and it's worldly, and it won't save us. And so the song says, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Paul says, don't go back to the worldly things. Don't turn back to those things. And he's despairing over these people who he's poured his heart into them. And he's so upset because they're being deceived. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And you know, just about any religion has a calendar of special days or holy days. And the Gentiles, turning to law, they've just traded one set for another. Whatever special days they had where they would go to their pagan temples, they're just trading them in for a set of Sabbath days and feast days, and they're still slaves to that. Several years ago, and some of you may remember this, I did the funeral of a mother of who the man I knew from back when we were kids. And after the funeral, he started asking questions about the Bible and about Jesus. And he started coming to church. And many Sundays after church, he would want to ask questions, and we would go back into my office, and we'd visit for like an hour after church. And he would just question after question about Jesus and about the Bible and stuff like that. And just trying to get a better understanding of the scriptures. And he was baptized into Christ right here. He was faithfully coming to church, driving all the way from Leavenworth every week. But after a while, the questions began to change. And he started asking things like, well, why don't we have to keep the Sabbath? How come we don't observe these dietary laws? How come we don't do this anymore, like the Old Testament says? And I gave him scriptures like Galatians 4:10. I gave him scriptures like Colossians 2:16 that says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. I explained that Jesus taught us that man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. That God gave us a Sabbath so we would have a spiritual rest, and that in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it explains that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. He is the rest we have from trying to be good enough, trying to do what we have to do to be saved. He came and did that for us, and now we just rest in him all the time. And at first he said, okay, I get it, I understand. But then he would come back a little bit later with the same questions about keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath. And frankly, he was beginning to wear me out with the same questions over and over and over. And I would try to explain grace and freedom over and over and over. See, there was a Judaizer in his life. His brother, his older brother, was already teaching as a missionary, actually, a form of Christianity in which it was Jesus and. It was Jesus and Sabbath keeping. Jesus and law keeping. Because Jesus just wasn't enough. It was Jesus and works. And they wouldn't admit that, but that's what it was. And he eventually not only left the church, but he denounced me as a false teacher. And this church, and actually all churches, as spreading the false religion. He believes that Jesus came to bring us all back under the law, and that the church is an invention of man. Never mind that Jesus said, I will build my, church, right? I get Paul's anguish over these folks because I've experienced it. And so I wonder, like Paul, have I labored in vain? Did I waste my time? All the time talking, teaching, discipling, baptizing, only for him to turn back to a law-based system of salvation that doesn't save at all? He was free, and he turned away from freedom back into slavery. Was it worth it? Paul begs him to come back. He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also became as you are. You did me no wrong. And he's like, become as I am. Get back under grace. Get back under grace. Totally devoted. Paul was so devoted to them. So devoted that he became like them. He went up against all Jewish law and ate with the Gentiles and went into their homes and lived with them and ministered to them and discipled them. And he's like, please, please don't put these walls up between us. When I first showed up, you didn't do me any wrong at all. We're friends. We're brothers and sisters. Please don't do this. You might wonder why they're tempted to do him wrong when he first showed up. And Paul likely wasn't what we would call very photogenic. Bible talks about maybe where he wasn't a great speaker. And he's been beat up several times. What we learn is that turning back, when we turn away from God, turning back, it takes us away from compassion towards indifference. See, when Paul arrived, they treated him with love and compassion. Paul had something going on that made him, whatever it was, less desirable. He wasn't the GQ magazine cover model type of preacher you sometimes see on TV. Okay, he was quite the opposite. And it says, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. But you received me like an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And we don't know exactly what was wrong with Paul. This may be the thorn in the flesh we read about in 2 Corinthians, but maybe not. There were a lot of things Paul suffered from, and so anything would be speculation. Some say it might be his eyes. There are various scriptures and clues throughout the writings of Paul that lead to that. And there's actually even one in this section of scripture. It may be that his body was just misshapen due to the various beatings and jailings he endured. He was stoned at Lystra, which is in the region of Galatia. If you read Acts 13 and 14, he healed a man. And they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. And they tried to sacrifice to them. And Paul had to keep telling him, no, stop, don't do that. But then the Judaizers came, and they turned the crowd against Paul, and they stoned him. And they dragged him outside of the city and left him for dead. And maybe it is this recovery that he's speaking about. We don't know. The point is Paul came to them less than. He came to them as an undesirable. He was sick or weak, and they could have treated him harshly and ignored him. Instead, they loved him. In Corinth, he wrote to them, they were saying, he talks big in his letters, but face to face, he's unimpressive. He's kind of a nobody. But it wasn't like that in Galatia. They embraced him. And their love for Paul was so strong that it was sacrificial. It cost them something. Either time, service, money, something. That it became a trial to them. They didn't worship him, but they treated him like an angel of God. Or as if they were taking care of Jesus. Really, that's how we should help people, right? I mean, just if they have a need, just act like they're Jesus and take care of them. Somehow they lost their compassion. When they turned away from grace to law, it's like when you turn away from grace, you stop being gracious. He says, what has become of your blessedness? And NIV there says, joy. What has become of your joy? I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me. Paul went from angel to enemy. The Galatians went from adoring to abandoning. One commentator wrote about joy in this verse. Have you lost your joy? Paul sensed that the Galatians had lost their joy of their salvation because of legalism. And he says that legalism will take away our joy because it makes you feel guilty instead of loved. It produces self-hatred instead of humility. And it stresses performance over relationship. And it points out how short we fall instead of how far we've come because of what Christ did for us. And if we're living in guilt or inadequacy, we need to check our focus. Are we really living by faith in Christ or trying to live up to the demands and expectations of others? That's what the Galatians are feeling. I think they're always imagining the Judaizers are looking over their shoulders, watching and waiting and judging. And that's stressful. Certainly not joyful. And people who aren't joyful, well, it's not much of a joy to be around them. And they become angry and apathetic and irritable instead of compassionate. And you just stop caring. And so Galatians, you who would have given me your eyes, Paul says, have I become your enemy now by telling you the truth? I mean, should Paul not tell them the truth in order just to keep the peace? Not if he loves them. Not if he loves them. It's the third thing. Turning back takes you away from truth. Takes you toward deception. First of all, they came to this place under the law, back under legalism, because of deception. The Judaizers have come in and they just fawned all over the Galatians. Yes, these legalists, they're zealous for you, but for all the wrong reasons. That's the way cults work. Cultists will mess with your mind. They tell you how special you are, how the world revolves around you. No one loves you like we love you, and they draw you in. Paul says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They just want to shut you out that you may make much of them. And that's what happens. Once you're in the cult, then they turn the tables. Now the cult leaders are the one who is great, and you have to fawn all over them to be accepted. Paul says they want to butter you up. They want to lure you in, and they're going to shut you out. And the only way you can get back in is to flatter them and make over them. See, they have to control who gets into the club. And Paul, he's just telling them the truth. Says, these guys are selling you a false religion and they're just manipulating you. How is it that I'm your enemy now? As long as the legalists are stirring the pot, Paul is going to remain the enemy. You know, it's amazing how much trouble you can get into just by telling the truth. How much people will hate you because you dare to tell the truth. Truth like there's only one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. Truth like it's a baby inside of you, and it's an individual. It's not just a part of you like an appendix or a little pinky finger. You know, he or she has their own DNA, and abortion kills little human beings. That's a truth. People hate you for telling you that. Truth like if you're born with boy parts, you're a boy. Truth like God made us male and female. Man will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. That's the biblical definition of marriage. And standing on these truths will make enemies quickly. What happens when society's legalist? We have legalists today. It's the PC police, and they begin to hammer on you. And you see some Christians caving in, entire denominations caving in. And then, see, the PC police will make much, they're enlightened, they're great, we love these people over here. Okay? They're for equality. They're not the bigots who actually believe the Bible. But they love you only as long as you're being useful. And if you were to start to think maybe it's not a good idea to let a 7-year-old boy decide what sex he wants to be, then all of a sudden you're the enemy again. They shut you out. And here's something about persecution and making enemies because of Jesus and the truth. What's the song say? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Paul says it's okay to be made much of if it's for the right reason. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not just when I'm present with you. That's what Paul did. Is he loved them. He became like them, and so he could share Jesus with them and model Jesus to them. He made much of them so he could show them what freedom is. But because someone else told them lies and made over them even more, Paul is the enemy now for simply telling them the truth. And the truth he was telling them is, you are walking away from Jesus. That's the last thing, is turning back takes you away from salvation and toward condemnation. Remember back in verse 11, Paul says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Did I waste my time? Now, does Paul mean that maybe they're not saved now? They were saved. Paul said they knew God, gnosko, they knew God intimately. And so let's just say they were saved, and then the Judaizers came in and got them to begin to rely on the law. Now remember, they were teaching that Jesus was okay, just not enough. They needed the law as well. And so if it were simply you guys are saved and you're wasting your time keeping the Jewish law and the Jewish calendar, but you're still saved, then Paul's labor wouldn't have been in vain, right? That's how I'm processing it. If they were saved but just were misguidedly adding works, and heaven is the goal, so even if they're doing something wrong here, but they're still heaven bound, then I would hardly call that a waste of time or being in vain. Frustrating for sure, but not a useless waste of time. See, when you read this, it sure sounds to me like they had decided to follow Jesus, but now they were turning back. And folks, let me suggest to you that the Judaizers probably didn't come in and get everyone to turn back in one day. Either some folks were already drifting, or it took some time to convince the people that they needed the law. And that's one of the things that we need to remember. Turning back begins with looking back. Turning back begins with looking back. Maybe you think about the good old days when you partied all night long. Or you remember the fun times a lot better. For those days, you remember the fun times a lot more than the throwing up times. You think about an old boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe you think about how much money you used to have before you started tithing. You're looking back and you're asking, did I make the right decision? Was following Jesus the right thing to do? And you're asking these things. And it's like you're setting yourself up to go backwards. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said that to people who basically said, I'm going to follow you. I just need to take care of some stuff first. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but let me go do this. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and as soon as this ends, then I'll really follow you. And Jesus said, folks, you put your hand to the plow, you're in. But you start to look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Okay, don't look back at what you left behind when you took Jesus as your Savior. You know, when you drive and your eyes aren't focused on the road, what happens? You start to kind of drift wherever you're looking at. At least it happens to me. You start to veer. The other day I was driving and somebody, they had a fire going in their driveway. And I was just like, oh, cool, they got a fire. They're burning something. And next thing I know, I hear the gravel start kicking up. Right? I wasn't on a gravel road. I started veering over what I was looking at. When you drive and your eyes aren't focused on the road, that's what happens. You drift at what you're looking at. When your focus is on what you left behind, in order to come to Christ, and not on what you're getting and who Christ is, if you haven't fixed your eyes on Jesus, that's when you start drifting away, folks. That's why we're supposed to think about things that are noble and true and right and pure. And so the writer of Hebrews says, pay attention. Pay attention to what you've heard, lest we drift away from it. And Paul sees them drifting. They're turning back. And he feels like he needs to win them to Christ all over again. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's what we should desire, is having Christ formed in us. Okay? We feel pressured to conform to society. Romans 12 says, don't let the world shape you into its mold, but that is the pressure we feel. We all have that pressure. And maybe, you know, I might be pressured to bow to that, but Christ never did. And so if Christ is formed in me and I'm relying on His strength, then I won't either. When I feel pressured to follow someone's legalism, Christ never submitted to the legalist interpretation. And so when Christ is in me, I won't either. I can't live the right life. Okay, I can't fight temptation. But with Jesus in me, when Christ is formed in me, then I have victory. With Christ in me, the temptation to turn back has no power. With Christ in me, I don't drift away from my salvation toward condemnation. Peter, boy, you talk about someone being tempted to turn away. Denied his Lord the night he was crucified. And that could have very easily been a time when he just said he was done. But he didn't. He came back. Peter wrote, if someone has escaped the corruption of this world by knowing there is the same root as gnosko in Galatians 4:9, that intimate knowledge. If you have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. He says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. That's why Paul's so upset, because he sees people starting to do that. Folks, there are so many things to distract us today, so many things for our eyes and our hearts and our minds to focus on. Technology, 200 channels on TV and nothing worth watching. All the social media traps out there. Video games, money, all the things that money can buy steals our devotion to Christ. We have our own forms of legalism and religion that chains us instead of frees us. Politics, my goodness. Don't turn toward anything that can take the place of Jesus. Because when you turn back, it makes you a slave. You become indifferent. You disregard truth, and you're on a path toward condemnation. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus. Pursue Him. Let Christ be formed in you. And if you've never done that, or if you've been turning to something else for your fulfillment, like the last verse of the song, will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you? Will you decide to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that Christ is formed in us as a body of believers, Lord, that we are your body, your temple here on this earth, not the building, Lord, the people, the hearts and minds, that you would form in each one of us also individually. Lord, that there are any here today who don't know you, don't intimately have that relationship with you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just convince them today is the day to make that decision. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.